But the theme that we've started for today is this theme of unity. And all sorts of ways we could define unity, right? So help me out. If you were going to define the word unity, what would you say about it? Ma'am? Together? For a purpose, is that what you said? Yep. Ma'am? Agree? Anybody else? Unity? There's all sorts of ways we could define it. And when you look it up in a dictionary, it says words like being one, or singleness or harmony, as in working together. And so that's some of the definition there. I think if we could talk to other people, we could ask them what they thought. You remember Charles Schulz? You know Charlie Brown, the Peanuts gang? He may describe it this way, and I think he would because he illustrated it through a cartoon one time. You remember Linus? Linus was sitting in the living room watching TV, and Lucy comes in and says, "You better turn that channel." And she throws her fist up like this, and she's going to clean his clock if he doesn't. And Linus says, "What makes you think that I'm going to turn the channel to whatever it is that you want to watch?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers." And she curls them up into a little fist, and she says, "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus says, "What channel do you want?" Right? And then he turns and looks at his hand and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Some people think of unity just as an organization or as something that is organized together. Some would say it's like a union. You think there's a difference between a union and unity? Yeah, some people say it's unity is being connected. So I heard a guy say one time, and we won't try this or test this, but if you could take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, you would have connection, union, but you would not have unity, right? Because they'd be clawing and fighting at one another trying to get off that thing. So union and unity are not the same thing. They may both be existing, but one is not the other. So some may describe it that way. Sometimes people say unity is when there's no quarreling. So when there's no arguing, there's no bickering, there's no fighting, there's no disagreement in our home, and so we're all united. So unity is not the absence of quarreling, okay? It's more of we're looking out for each other's best interests. We're connected, absolutely, but it proceeds way beyond that to trying to encourage one another, caring for one another, looking for ways to equip one another. So that's a dictionary. That's what some people would say. We all gave different directions. What's the Bible say about unity? In Ephesians chapter 4, it reads this way. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. "There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so what we find from a biblical perspective is that it's this idea of oneness, that we're in agreement. So have you ever been among a group of people and everybody was singing and you couldn't hear yourself sing? Maybe not because you weren't singing, but because it sounded like it was all one voice. Right? Sometimes that's how we sing up here. Sometimes we look at one another. You ever notice that? And it could be because we've missed a note or missed a word or came in early or came in late or forgot how a song goes. But sometimes it's like, are you singing? Because it's like, it just blends. It just sounds like one voice. And so that's the picture of unity. Many different voices, but just kind of one melody or one harmony. Many different people made up of many different backgrounds and ages and social classes and life experiences and abilities, all functioning as one body. That's how the Bible describes unity. How David describes it is this really just beautiful picture that we'll try to look at here this morning. So if you've got a Bible, Psalm 133, we're going to read the whole chapter, okay? Three verses. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. So let's note just a few things here as it relates to unity from what David says here. One thing he says is unity is something to behold. All right, so have you ever looked at somebody and go, oh, wow, she's beautiful. Maybe it was a little child. Maybe it was your spouse to be. Whatever it was, you've looked at something just like, oh, I just love to look at that. David says when a church dwells together in unity, it's something to behold. That word behold means to stop and gaze. All right, so you ever been somewhere and walked in and you did stop and gaze? I remember here a few years ago, we were at a O'Fallon Walmart. It's pouring down rain, so all these people were waiting there in the entryway to go out to their cars. And this lady and her husband come walking in, and the lady is wearing like a leopard skin or snake skin kind of gray color leotard. And that's it. And it looked like it would fit my 5 or 6 year old daughter. And so we beheld her. You stop and you gaze because it draws your attention. The lady behind me goes, mm-mm, no she didn't. I was like, I guess she did. And I just had to walk away because it was terrible and it was hilarious at the same time. And I'm sure you can find me moments like that. I've got pictures that you would say, mm-mm, Pastor, you shouldn't have done that. Unity is something to behold. Behold, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Jesus taught this exact principle, didn't he? He was getting ready to be crucified, and before he was crucified, he went to this garden and he prayed. And so it's Son to Father. And so he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for the ones who would become followers of him, people like you and I today. And here's what he prays. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you catch that word, believe? See, the idea of unity, church, paints this picture that those who don't believe must stop and look at. What's going on there? Why are they behaving that way? How are they, or why are they connected, or why are they working together? See, unity in God's perspective, it's a big deal. What he says is it's how the world will know. So when a church functions with disunity, then what does the world know about God? Nothing. Because God's not disjointed. He's one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And when we function as many different members, one body, we give this beautiful reflection of what it looks like to be the church. And so here we are, different ages, different classes, different colors, different life experiences, different abilities, different opinions, different preferences, all bound together in one body. So we've got one Savior, one Lord, one Spirit working in us to fulfill the one mission, which is the mission of the church. So here's the deal. When the local church works the way it's supposed to, it's something to behold. It's something to gaze at. And that's what David was trying to get at here initially. When we function as we should, when we ought to, it's something to look at. So it's something to behold. But secondly, he says, unity is also good and it's pleasant. It's good and pleasant for us to experience it together. So he starts with a word here. He uses the first word is behold. The second word is how. So typically when somebody starts a sentence with the word how, are they making a statement or asking a question? It's usually a question, right? So, how long does it take him to do his hair? I think you heard the question. And so it's always thought of as a question. Here David is using it to make a statement, and it's a statement of exclamation. If you've got your Bible open, when we go back to this text, you'll see it right at the end of it is this exclamation point. What he's really saying is this: I cannot even begin to put into words how good it is to dwell together in unity. I can't even begin to express what it is like to experience the pleasantry of belonging, being unified by the same Spirit, Lord, for the same cause. It's good and pleasant. Verse 1 says, behold again, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And it's that exclamation. So it's not that it's good, it's that it's the greatest good. And it's not that it's just pleasurable, it's of the highest pleasure. See, for me, when I gather with my church family, whether it's today or any other day, when we get together, that's a highlight. That's good for me. I look forward to that. And that's what it's supposed to be like. Not because we can create it, not because we're great people. We're all wrecks and messes. We've got our own struggles. But we've got the same Savior that ties us and binds us. Same Spirit. Once again, the same pursuit. And so it's a good and it's a pleasant experience. You know, sometimes, have you ever had to move from somebody to prevent strife? You know, sometimes a little distance is good, right? Because maybe it's somebody you can't live beside or somebody you can't live with, whatever it might be. And so we give a little separation there because it helps to keep us from strife. But distance never creates unity. Okay? Distance never creates unity. So we've talked in here before about taking out half these pews. Why? Because distance never creates unity, right? It's to sit together. Now, David wasn't just talking about proximity, like I'm close to you and so we must be really close. Or we're not? Okay. So just because we're sitting by somebody doesn't necessarily mean that we're united, right? That definitely has to take place. We've got to dwell together. But just because we're close physically does not necessarily mean that we're going to be close, we're going to be united as one. So to dwell together, one guy says it this way, it means to follow peace, love, mutual agreement, not only upon some occasional meetings like today, but all along the course of life while they converse and live together. What it means is that we're connected forever. So if you're a believer in Christ, right, we're stuck together for how long? Forever. So this isn't just a temporary home, all right? It's not just, I'm just going to know you here. One day you're going to pass and I may remain, or I'm going to pass and you're going to remain, but we're going to be connected forever. And that's what the Bible teaches, that everybody dwells somewhere eternally forever. So for those who believe in Christ and have trusted Him as their only hope, then heaven is where we will spend that eternity. And so this is just like practice, right? Are we perfect yet? No, so some days dwelling together is good and pleasant. Sometimes dwelling together is kind of like, oh, yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. But it's just like, oh, really? You know, like we just would rather go on. Well, that day's coming, all right? But for now, God has brought us together, and my weakness helps strengthen you. It helps sanctify you, and your weakness does the same for me. Causes me to pray, causes me to be patient, causes me to look after, and it does the same thing for you. You pray for your pastor, you look after your pastor, you overlook his sins, and by that I don't mean you act like they don't exist. I mean you say, hey, yeah, we acknowledge your sin, and we forgive it, and we move on. Right? We work to try to dwell together in unity. It means we're connected forever, and it's supposed to be good and pleasant. One thing that just kind of puzzles me, you know, some people will shift from one gathering, one church to another church, another, and they just do it all the time. I just think, man, you just don't get it. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's good to bounce. It says it's good to dwell. It's good to stay, stick. That Hebrew word there means persevere, be persistent. And so I just think, man, either we've given it a terrible name that nobody wants to be a part of, or they just don't understand it yet. It makes me think the same when people can just blow off church at the drop of a hat. And by church, I don't mean Sunday. I just mean they just cut their relationship. So maybe they don't gather here, but maybe we don't talk to them at all anymore. So how can that be? Somewhere along the way, we just don't understand what it means to dwell together in unity. Because if David is right, if it really is good and pleasant to dwell together, we'd be crazy not to do it. Wouldn't we? I mean, it's like me saying today, listen, on your way out, just go through the backyard. There's about 60 bags. They're all full of about $50 million. Pick up your bag, whichever one you want. One bag, get in your car and go home. Who would not go pick up a bag? We all would, right? Because we'd say it's crazy not to do that. It's crazy for us to not want to dwell together, to be connected to, God's body, his church. And so David is saying, man, it's not just good and pleasant. It's like, it's going to blow your mind. How good, how pleasant is it? I can't even begin to describe for you what it's like to be connected to his church. By the way, it really is good and pleasant. And it's good for me to gather with you, and I pray that it's the same for you. What David writes is absolutely true. There's a gentleman by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote it this way. He says, as we dwell together in love and unity, we have begun the enjoyments of eternity. When we dwell together in love and unity, we have begun the enjoyments of eternity. Isn't that a good thought? When you have a good moment like today, coming together, singing worship, and giving, just celebrating all these things together, think, oh, this is great. This is just a taste of what it's going to be like forever. David tries to give us some clues here, and these may not be clues that are as evident to us as we'd like for them to be, but let's try to make sense of them. Two clues here that David gives to try to help us understand what it means, how good it is to dwell together in unity. One he makes is this. He compares it to oil, anointing oil. So how often do you use anointing oil? Is that common in your house? No. It's not common in our house either. Back in this day, though, oil was a symbol of joy. It was a symbol of gladness. And at festivals, when they got together at parties, that was always there. And oil was always present. And it was just a symbol of gladness and of great joy. But what he goes on to say is that it's dwelling together in unity is like that oil which would run down the high priest. You're going to anoint the high priest. It's going to run down his face, down his beard, and get all over his clothes. And so back in that day, to anoint the high priest was like the greatest celebration on the planet. It's the biggest party. And so these people were enjoying this. And what David says, when you dwell together as a church family, it's like that. It's great joy. It's great gladness. It's beyond good. He also uses the example of the dew of Hermon. You ever heard of the dew of Hermon? We all know what dew is, right? Yesterday morning, I was walking through my yard in my flip-flops, and my feet were soaked because of the dew. Well, the dew of Hermon. Hermon is a mountain over around Palestine, and they talk about this mountain like that it just sheds dew like none other. So there's a guy, he was a reverend in the 1800s, Henry Baker Tristram, and he was a minister, he was a world traveler, he was also a guy who liked to study birds. Anyway, he traveled to this area, and so they set up camp there. They just wanted to see what it was like. He would go around, like the Bible would talk about different cities, and he'd go try to locate them, and he'd try to identify them, and then they would unearth stuff there, and then he would just kind of pay attention to the surroundings. And so in this area, you've got the Mount of Hermon, then you've got all around a desert. So he tries to give this word picture here. So listen in to what he says. He's talking about snow, all right? So there's snow on the peak of this mountain, and he calls the sun, it's like a tropical heat. And he said when that sun hits that snow, it creates this vapor. And here's what he says about the vapor. The vapor coming in contact with the sides of the mountain, it's rapidly congealed and is precipitated in the evening in the form of a dew. The most copious we ever experienced, the most lush, the most abundant. It penetrated everywhere and saturated everything. The floor of our tent was soaked. Our bed was covered with it. Our guns were dripping. Dewdrops hung everywhere. No wonder that at the foot of Hermon is clad with orchards and gardens of such marvelous fertility in this land of great drought. What's all around the Mount of Hermon? Desert. It's kind of a picture of this world. We sit in this world and it's just struggle. And yet this dew of Hermon which runs down, it gives this lushness. It gives this abundance. It gives what's needed to satisfy and to sustain the growth all around it. Never seen gardens like the gardens at the base of Mount Hermon. And so as we dwell together in unity, he says it's similar to that. As we love one another, as we experience life here together, as we show compassion and care to one another, it's like that dew of Hermon. And there's just a refreshing, there's a vibrancy that's connected with dwelling in unity. And so two things there, and the third thing he says is this. When we dwell together in unity, unity is also something that is blessed by God. wherever there is unity, there is God's blessing. And wherever there is disunity, then that will lack God's blessing. See, God delights to pour out blessing in what pleases him. See, when David wrote how good and how pleasant, it wasn't just about you and I, it was about whom? It was about God. When God looks at that and God approves of that, he's like, I just love these people because they get it. They're connected. They love to dwell together. They don't just show up at a building. They ride bikes together. They grocery shop together. They hang out together. They just do life together. Right? They mow together. They go kayaking together. They go fishing together. They go on trips together. They just sit and talk and have coffee together. They just come over and, hey, hang out. Whatever it is. They just love to dwell together. How good and how pleasant it is when we dwell in unity. David says in verse 3, when that is taking place, in that place, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. So here today, we're united with one another, and that's a blessing. But the truest blessing is that we'll experience this forever. We can have eternal life, and that is through Jesus. And so there's a blessing of God. So living in unity, right? Living in unity is what we've tried to just briefly detail here. And what I wonder is this. Is this true for you? I mean, the Bible is inspired by God. All of its words are true. If it really is good to dwell together in unity, do our lives prove that? If someone were to ask you about your church, would you say, I don't really have any words, how good and how pleasant? You may not say it that exact way, but would that well up in you? Or would we describe it in a little different way? You know, David tried to use the greatest things on the planet to describe it. That's all he knew. The biggest party on the planet is when we anoint a high priest. And the joy, the gladness from the oil, there's nothing like it. So that's what it's like when you dwell together. Mount Hermon. And all those people would have known Mount Hermon. You know all the dew that settles around the base of it? That's what it's like when we dwell together. He used the greatest illustrations around him to try to bring to the surface what it means to really dwell together. So he knew the importance of it. He knew the purpose. What I wonder today, though, is simply do we live in unity? In unity all begins with trusting in Jesus as your only hope. And apart from that, you'll never understand what I'm talking about. So very simply, we just saw the demonstration today. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of Jesus to save me. And Jesus has saved me. When he was crucified, when he was buried, when he was resurrected. And so I'm going to live for him. That's the picture that you've seen here today. That demonstration is a gospel reality. So maybe today you've never really asked Jesus to save you. What the Bible teaches is there's only one way, and it's him. And apart from him, there's no way to God. None. Maybe you'd like to receive Christ today. Maybe as you sit here today, you think, I'm not really dwelling together in unity. I show up. We're here for a few hours on a Sunday, but to say that we do life together, I don't know if that's true. How good and how pleasant it is when we work to that end. All right? We're not perfect, but we don't have to be united. Are you living in unity?